But we're going to have our main Bible reading now, which is Acts chapter 3 and most of chapter 4. You can find it there on page 911 of the Church Bibles. Page 911, and we're going to start Acts chapter 3, verse 1. And it says this. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms for those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant, Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in you and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded him to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers would gather together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Well, do keep that passage open. We're going to be looking at that together. There's also an outline of where we're going in your service sheets, so please do use that if that's helpful. And at the end, there'll be an opportunity to ask any questions or make any comments about what I've said, so you can bear that in mind as we go through. But before we go any further, let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word together. As your people, please would you help us to listen to it, to trust it, and to obey it. And we ask this that you might be seen amongst us as the God who is truthful, good, and sovereign. Amen. Offensive and objectionable is how many people would view the text of Acts chapter 4, verse 12. For Peter to say, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, is fairly arrogant. It's not right to speak in those terms today. He really should have said something like, "I think that Jesus has something to say on how we might like to think about salvation." But that's not how Peter speaks. Now, not only is it arrogant, but he also makes it exclusive. Not only is salvation available through Jesus, but salvation, says Peter, is found in no one else. Peter goes on to say, "There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Buddhists, Muslims, Hindus, atheists, agnostics, none of those will provide you with salvation. There is no salvation but in the name of Jesus, says Peter. Offensive, objectionable, is how many people will view the text of Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Well, what do you do with that? Despite being offensive and objectionable, many of us would want to hold to the truth of Acts chapter 4, verse 12. But why? And how strongly would you want to hold to it? Well, our passage this morning begins with Peter and John going to the temple to pray. And it's there that a healing takes place in the name of Jesus. Peter then explains to the people what has happened, and he calls on the people to repent for the forgiveness of their sins. And it is this that leads to their arrests that we see at the beginning of Acts chapter 4. The conflict is all because of a huge clash over a name, the name of Jesus. Now, it was in the name of Jesus that the man was healed. So if you look at chapter 3, verse 6, but Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Then down to verse 16, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this perfect health in the presence of you all. And then chapter 4, verse 10, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus, Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. The man was healed in Jesus' name. Now, Peter and John are asked by the Jewish authorities about this name in chapter 4, verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? And their conviction in chapter 4, verse 12 is that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation is in Jesus' name and his name alone. And at this, they are told to speak no longer in this name. Chapter 4, verse 17. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Do not speak in Jesus' name, they order. Now, in a moment, we'll explore how Peter and John respond. But first, just think for a moment about what the authorities are saying. I mean, what have we learnt so far about the name of Jesus? What, there is salvation in it. There is forgiveness in it. And this forgiveness is huge. One may repent and be forgiven even of the murder of the Messiah. I mean, how much bigger a sin can you get than that? I mean, it is simply astonishing that repentance and forgiveness are offered to this audience so soon after Jesus the Messiah's murder. The magnitude of God's mercy is immense. Now, it is this salvation that is available in the name of Jesus, and this salvation is all that Peter and John have to offer. And so you begin to see the cruelty of saying, do not speak in that name. For what has been taken away from everybody else at that point? Salvation. Forgiveness of sins. You cannot speak in the name of the one person who can save, the authorities order. And notice that they're not saying that because they think that Jesus can't do anything. They have, after all, a healed man that is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and which they cannot deny. Rather, for them, they are concerned with keeping the status quo. They're more concerned with keeping the status quo than be concerned with anybody else. And the name of Annas the high priest is more important than everybody else getting salvation. It's one thing for the authorities to reject salvation for themselves, but in rejecting it for themselves, they are cruelly keeping it from others. Now, after the threats are made and they're released, Peter and John report back to their friends in chapter 4, verse 23. Now, I wonder, what are you expecting at this point? That they take Peter and John to one side and quietly suggest that they keep silent from now on and lie low until things have settled down. Rather, what they do is raise their voices together in prayer to God. So chapter 4, verse 24, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And things at this point move into perspective. Annas the high priest is big, but he didn't make the heavens and the earth. Rather, the sovereign Lord made Annas and Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family, which puts them in their place. And it is at this point that the believers go back to understand their situation in light of Psalm 2. Now, before we look at what they made of the psalm, let's first go back for a moment and have a look at it ourselves in its own right. So if you'd like to see for yourself, it's there on page 448 of the Church Bibles, Psalm 2, which I did read earlier in the meeting. And it is in Psalm 2 that we are brought into the world of the Psalms. In order of appearance, we meet first the nations and the kings and the rulers of the earth. They're introduced as God's enemies. Second, we meet the Lord who is enthroned in heaven and scoffs at them at the absurdity of their schemes and rebukes them in their wrath. And alongside the Lord God is the third character, his anointed one, his king, who is also the target of the enemy's hostility. He is the son who will inherit the ends of the earth. He will rule the nations with a rod of iron. That's the Lord's promise to him. And those who kiss the son are described in the last line of the psalm as blessed. The idea of Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, that the Christ, who is God's son, is Jesus, is the main idea that's picked up in the New Testament. At his baptism, the voice from heaven identifies Jesus as the son of Psalm 2. At the temptation of Jesus, the tempter effectively says, if you are the son of Psalm 2, then... At the transfiguration, the words heard from heaven are just the same as at the baptism and are to be heard with the same significance. Now, if you're going to explain the significance of Psalm 2, there is no other way of doing it without pointing out that the Son of whom it speaks has now come and been revealed and can now be identified. It is Jesus. Now, once Jesus is identified as the key figure of Psalm 2, the psalm provides categories to understand the world, in particular the hostility of the nations. And this is where we return to Acts chapter 4, verse 23 to 31. So recall, Peter and John have been arrested. They were released after their interrogation by the Jewish authorities, and now they've gone back to their friends. They've prayed to God, they've praised him as the creator and Lord of heaven and earth, and they've praised him as the one who spoke Psalm 2 by the Holy Spirit. And it's here that we learn what they make of the psalm. And it's remarkable. They think that the words of Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 refer to the trial and crucifixion of Jesus. So Acts chapter 4, verse 27, "For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel." You see, they understand the hostility of Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, their hostility against Jesus in terms of the hostility of the nations against God and his Messiah. Then, doubly remarkable, the threat from the Jewish leaders against Peter and John are seen as part of this same rebellion against the Lord and against his Messiah. Verse 29, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." That is to say that Psalm 2 provides categories to understand the world, and in particular the nations and the kings and the rulers of the earth are seen as God's enemies because they oppose God and his Messiah. And what these believers do is see the hostility against Jesus that is now against them in this category. The believers see the threats against them and their gospel preaching against the understanding given by Psalm 2 and its fulfillment by Jesus. Well, what do the disciples do in the light of this understanding? Well, what they do with their understanding is to continue in prayer. Verse 29, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." They confidently pray for boldness to speak God's word. Now, such boldness will come, of course, as they see their situation in light of Psalm 2. Now, if they see the enemies in terms of Psalm 2, then they have no doubt about the end of the enemies and where the victory is going to lie in the end. In this way, Psalm 2 becomes a promise to believers in the midst of the hostility that is against them. If we listen to the New Testament, we will find Psalm 2 is key not only in understanding Jesus, but understanding the world. Well, we began by noting that offensive and objectionable is how many people would view the text of Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Yet we've seen the cruelty of saying, "Do not speak in the name of Jesus." For what has been taken away from everybody at that point is salvation and the forgiveness of sins. And despite the threats, we've seen the believers pray in light of Psalm 2 and their understanding of it. Chapter 4, verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. It's interesting that they don't pray for the opposition to stop. Rather, they pray for boldness to speak. That is their prayer. And there's no more obvious application of this passage than that prayer. We must pray to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, to do that, we need to know what that word is. We have to understand it. In particular, we have to understand what sin and salvation are. We cannot assume that anymore in our society. People don't know their Bibles and the categories in which we are to think. We need to know what words to say, and we need to live lives that don't contradict it, but speak of the magnitude of the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers. God is not ultimately threatened by opposition. And as his people, we are to share his perspective and speak with God's boldness. Let me pray, and then I'll open it up to any questions or comments you may have. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great encouragement that we get from the perspective of these early believers as they understand their situation in the light of Psalm 2. That the opposition to you and your Christ continues in the opposition to the proclamation of your gospel by your believers. But we thank you how Psalm 2 gives us great confidence that although your rule is contested, you have promised that your son will be vindicated and will rule over his enemies. And we thank you how then that comes as a promise to us that in opposition we have nothing to fear, but we can share your boldness as we declare your word of truth. And pray, please, that you would help us to share that boldness in our work as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.